Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Okay. Let me see. I am going to get right to it. We have been in 80 days of prayer that wrapped up on Tuesday and became a launching pad into more days of prayer. In fact, as long as we're on this planet, God has called us to be people of prayer. That's how we walk with Him. He's given us this privilege to walk with Him and to represent Him in the earth. And we can't represent Him unless we're people of prayer. We can't access the kingdom unless we're people of prayer. It's only through prayer that we can become people of presence and therefore make an impact on the world around us. And God will do nothing in the earth without people of prayer. I'm going to say that again. God will do nothing. Can He do it? Won't He do it? We say, won't He? Well, He will, but He won't if you don't pray. He's already accomplished everything we need that we have the ability to access, but it can only be accessed through prayer. So we've been learning about prayer, and now it's time to pray. It's the doing. Let me just kind of dive in here. Teaching about prayer. Now, this is actually the conclusion of Jack Hayford's book that we've been going through this whole 80 days. So this is from the last chapter of Jack Hayford's book, and it's called Prayer is Invading the Impossible, I think is the name of it. It's written back in the 70s. Teaching about prayer contains, ironically, a hidden danger. We can think that because we have learned something about prayer, we therefore know how to do it. But that's as foolish as someone can think they're an upholsterer by reading a book about upholstery. Or how about someone can participate in sports and not really be a good athlete? I remember before Nicole and I got married, I was friends with this guy. His name is Joe. And Joe was working in construction, but his heart was to be a professional basketball player. And he got all of these scholarships, but he was in love and turned down the scholarships to get married. And so I would go to his house. And so he's, you know, his passion is basketball. Well, I don't know how to play basketball, but he'd give me the ball and we'd stand out and I would just go back for the three-pointer. Now, so I would just come to his house. We'd talk for an hour, 2 hours, and I would just stand there and we'd take turns and I would just do the little thing. I would jump and I would flip my wrist because he told me that's what you're supposed to do. And I would get it. I would get it in. I'm like, oh, okay. And we'd just talk. I didn't play basketball. We didn't play a game. We'd just stand there and talk, and I would practice my three-pointer. I'd practice, and whoosh, sometimes I'd get it, sometimes I wouldn't. But I did pretty good. And then I remember we were having an event at our church in the gym, and everybody's going to play basketball. And Joe asked me to play on his team. And I'm like, I've never played basketball before. I'm really not sure what I'm supposed to do. So we're running down the court, and I'm running down the court with him. And they go back this way, and I'm running, and the ball sometimes would come to me, like, right in the middle of the court. And I would go, and I would remember this once. It's like, these people have never watched me engage in any kind of sports. And he throws the ball to me, and I'm about, you know, I don't know what the distance is, but I'm at the three-pointer place. He throws me the ball, and they all just stop and look at me. Like, they don't know what I'm going to do. They're not trying to block me. They're not trying to do anything. I remember I just kind of jumped and went, whoosh, whoosh. It went, I dropped it right in. They're all like, ah! And we start running, and we're running back and forth. And I don't know what I'm doing. I discover later I'm supposed to be blocking someone, but no one told me who to block. So they're running this way, so I run with them, and then we're running back down here, and all of a sudden he'll throw the ball to me again, and I'll go, whoosh, three more points. And then after about seven or eight times of me getting three-pointers, he comes running past me. He says, who are you blocking? I'm like, blocking? So what I'm telling you is, just because I've been reading a book on three-pointers, I've been studying, that just because I learn how to do this doesn't mean I know everything there is about basketball. So just because we have gone through a book about prayer doesn't mean we know everything about prayer. It's in the doing where we discover the power of prayer. There is no substitute for doing the thing. To be a good ball player, it takes practice. I have to get more instruction. They have to teach me. I mean, again, I guess they just assumed I knew how to play. But I was a church boy, you know. As a kid, I remember the first time I ran track at the elementary school in McKinney. And I was out, and I just ran around the field, and I had to stop and throw up. Y'all, I was pitiful. I was very smart, but I was horrible in sports. It's another time I was playing softball, and I actually hit the ball accidentally, completely out of the schoolyard. And so, but that did not make me a good softball player. I was just, you know, I watched everybody stand up there with the bat, so I just copied what I saw them do. Sometimes in our prayer time, we just copy what we see people do. But that's okay. That's how we learn. That's how we learn. Bishop talks about honoring the point. He talks about the dogs when you go hunting, and they're searching for whatever they're hunting for. And all of a sudden there will be one of the dogs that catches the scent and stops and points. And all the other dogs honor the point. They see this dog has discovered it. They don't see it, but they honor that he's discovered, and they all pause with him. Sometimes that's what our prayer life, that's how we begin. We sense, Bishop talked about, he was in a revival service, and Pastor Barbara is sobbing, weeping in the presence of the Lord. Well, he's not feeling necessarily what she felt, but he felt like, I've got to honor the point. And he tried to squeeze out the tears, allow himself to be broken, to pay attention. There's something going on here that I didn't know. The same is true for the subject of prayer. Practice perfects. It makes perfect. It matures. It develops our skill in prayer. It develops the muscle of prayer. Now, what I'm going to say might feel like a little double talk based on some of the things we've learned. We talked about the power of binding and loosing. We've discovered on that Sunday just the whole idea of what that looks like. I'm not going to cover that again. Whatever we have said about prayer in previous weeks was to create an expectancy or an urge, to urge the belief that God is a giving God. God is a powerful God. And we're not going to backtrack on all that we've studied or learned. But there is something You know, God is not a con man. And we're not, everything that we've said is an encouragement, is to build your confidence and say, come on, let's do this. We can do this. Yeah. We're learning little by little how to do this, what we're supposed to do. But with the understanding of prayer comes responsibility. Capturing the richness of the Bible's revelation about any particular thing in the Bible, it's fulfilling, to say the least. But growing in the discipline which that particular truth requires is demanding. And there is nothing as demanding as prayer. Why don't you tell your neighbor that? There is nothing as demanding as prayer. You need to understand this. And none of us learn the discipline of prayer quietly.
Wow, that's good. Oh, man.
Sister Newsom, I heard that. I like y'all, again, honor the point. Learn from those that have been on the journey. There is a man. His name is Horatius Bonar. He was a great and godly preacher a century ago. He was known for his fidelity in the ways of the Lord and his walk before God in true discipleship. He was known for it. But when he was 58 years old, yesterday I became 58. And for my birthday, I got a zit right in the middle of my nose. Can y'all see it? I'm gonna zoom in on Facebook Live. I'm too old to get zits, but there is one right here. Can you see the shiner? Is it red? You think someone who loved me would have given me a little makeup on that, but. 58 years old, this man said, I have never come to a time of prayer, but that it has been a struggle. This man was known for his walk with God, but this is what he said. It's actually encouraging. With candor, he declares what all of us learn to be, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah. That used to be one of my lines when I played Jesus in the Passion Play, when Peter told Jesus, I will not deny you. And so part of my script was, Peter, you will deny me three times. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We're quick with the gun, but we're slow on the trigger. Did you get that? Understand that. We're quick with the gun. We hear, learn a principle, and we dive right in. We're quick with the gun, but slow on the trigger. Acknowledging the difficulty that comes, that we begin to discover with prayer. What do you mean, difficulty? Well, how about you pray for 80 days, and perhaps you didn't get what you prayed for? Or you pray for someone with cancer only to bury them 6 months later. You didn't get what you asked God for. And so then comes discouragement. You learn the power of prayer, but then you don't experience the power of prayer, and it leaves you in a lurch. The way our flesh acts upon a truth. There's two things I want to tell you. Our intent in this learning about prayer is to remove the fog, the shadows, that have made the privilege of prayer and the practice of prayer unclear, fog in your life, that for whatever reason, there are things unclear to you. And so our effort in these 80 days is to clear the fog, remove all of the shadows. Our study is not complete because we got to the end of the book. It merely begins with it. We're just getting started. I tricked you. Since prayer holds such potential for releasing the power of God toward any given circumstance, we also need to establish a certain climate of caution. This caution is not a hint that there is something to fear. There are no hidden sticks of dynamite in the throne room that you can step on and hurt yourself. You have to understand this. But the caution is against discouragement and presumption. Say discouragement and presumption. Otherwise, we might be tempted to abandon our aggressive posture and retreat back to our passivity. We go back to that passive place where we used to pray. They would only included praying for lunch and breakfast and bedtime prayers. And maybe when you gather with the group on Sunday before church. And that's the extent of your prayer. We don't want to go back to this passive place of prayer. We have to brace against discouragement. Expect that it will come. What are you saying? Expect discouragement. What were you talking about? Of course, today, I didn't give you my title. Today is prayer, beauty in the balance. We're not trying to sow doubt, to forecast the rise of discouragement. It's going to come. Discouragement will raise its head. Because it's tempting for me to suppose that because I have learned something of the Father's way, that I just might know all of his ways.
Wow, come on.
Something learned isn't everything. And growth in his ways will only be acquired as I continue to pray. The Bible says, Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. It also says, in Romans 11:33, I didn't give you these scriptures. I'm just saying these really quick. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Moses said, the Lord showed him his ways in Psalm 103:7. But you can count on it that when he showed him his ways, he didn't show him all of his ways. David is a good example. He prayed in Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day.
Yeah.
To avoid discouragement that might come when we fail to get in anything we pray for. And we do, right? We've all been there. We've prayed something and we didn't see.
Yeah.
Some of it's been severe. Some of it's been trivial. We prayed for something, and we didn't get the answer we asked for.
Yeah.
To avoid the discouragement, we should seek to grow in the ways of the Lord. I may not yet have mastered anything, but it doesn't mean I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah, yeah.
I heard you, Sister Newsom. Heard that, woo! We have to learn to understand his heart. I am committed to continue learning to understand his heart.
Yeah.
I am committed to continue trusting in the certainty of his word. I am committed to continue waiting with patience for his time. And listening quietly for his voice.
Yes, yes.
These commitments, if you can say those, make those commitments, it'll give you the ability to neutralize discouragement.
Oh, that's good.
Maybe you should say them again. Say, I am committed,
I am committed
to continue learning.
To understand his heart.
I am committed
to continue trusting
in the certainty of his word.
I am committed
to continue waiting
with patience for his time
and listening quietly for his voice. If you can walk in that, if you can latch on to that, it'll take you into a place of maturity and the ability to avoid discouragement. And then I want to talk about the other word, presumption. Presumption lies not in believing for too much, but thinking you are invading an issue when you are only carnally barging your way in. Maybe I should say that one again. Presumption lies not in believing God for too much, but thinking you are invading an issue when you are only carnally barging your way in. What do you mean? This is a persistent trait that we must guard against. The bull in the china closet. It's a syndrome that has demonstrated, that's been demonstrated by many who claimed authority but didn't really function in faith.
Wow.
I've watched people pray, and I've watched them pray all the right words, but there was no authority in their voice when they prayed. And they're trying to convince themselves that as long as they say it loud and hard and strong and point their finger and say, I bind in the name of Jesus, and they're trying to stir a reaction from a crowd of people with the tone of their voice, they think they have authority. There have been moments when I would look at my kids and not say a word. You better sit down. You know that look. Moms, we all know that, right? Sometimes it wasn't even a look. I remember sitting in church as a kid on Florence Avenue in McKinney and playing in church, and my mom reached over and pinched me right behind the arm. She didn't say anything, but I was like, ah! You know, I'm crying out as my little kid voice. I don't know. The bull in the china closet. We are sheep, not bulls. Children, not bulldozers. Presumption is rooted in fear and fostered in pride. It begins when I am afraid that God won't swing into action fast enough if I don't do something colorful to prove my faith. And it flourishes when I foolishly make high-sounding noises about faith and trusting God. Human pride always has to prove itself.
Wow, wow, wow.
But not so with the praying servant of God.
Oh, yeah.
The signs follow. It's wise to wait for them rather than try to make them happen.
Yeah.
I'll just leave that there.
Nothing
can make us invulnerable to presumption. Satan invited Jesus to demonstrate his faith by leaping from a wall in Jerusalem. It's the sort of thing that he still urges upon people who pray and fast. Presumption can certainly be avoided as much as discouragement. But the precautionary keys are humility and patience.
Yeah.
the key to divert from presumption and discouragement is humility and patience. And I'll break it down and then I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick. Humility is one of the most abused words in the language, particularly among spiritually minded people who display everything from the genuine article to unreasonable similarities. Sadly, the mild, the bland, and the innocuous are often called humble because they don't possess enough strength of character to gain a more positive distinction. But true humility, by definition in the Greek, can I be professor again? There's this word, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, and it means strong. There's a word, P-R-A-U-S, it's the adjective. It describes a mighty stallion that has been trained for battle. Broken, but retaining the dynamic of its inherent nature. The difference between this wonderful creature and his wild counterpart is that its dynamic had been brought under the control of his master. A touch of the rein and a ton of horse flesh was directed. Nothing of its spirit broken, yeah. Only its self-will.
Well, yeah.
I like these Greek definitions. They cause you to see a picture in a different way. This humility, in reference to boldness in prayer, is not some rationalized surrender to circumstance. We prayed and nothing happened. So I guess we must bow humbly to the will of God. It must not have been his will.
Yeah.
That's passivity again. And it's as willful and presumptuous as the impulsive grandstanding.
Wow.
Big words. Peter and John were bold to take the crippled man's hand in Acts, the third chapter. I think the story, if you want to read it, is Acts, the third chapter, verses 1 through 11, and command him to stand as a demonstration of the fact that Jesus Christ the Lord had healed him instantaneously. Their boldness was exhibited in humility without presumption. How do I know? See what controls the power. In verse 1 of that chapter, as Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. This is the beginning of the story. Peter and John, in humility, are en route to the temple to pray. Men of prayer are on their way to go pray some more. And here's a man begging for alms. And you know the story. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Boldness. There it is. Peter said at a later date, this is the same man that said, rise up. In another place in the book of Peter, he said, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves so that he may exalt you in due time. Sometimes we try to manipulate God and use the language of humility because we're trying to get the exaltation. Really, in our heart, we want to be exalted. We want to be the man on the stage with the mic. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. One translation says, in the sight of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Triumph is the inevitable experience of the humble. I'm going to say that again. Say, triumph is the inevitable experience of the man of humility. Not the man of the mild.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to talk I've got a few scriptures I don't want to talk about. Sometimes we move hasty. We're like, we don't know how to wait on God and hear his voice. And we try to make things happen. We try to make the signs happen. And we dive ourselves in like the bull in the china closet. I want to give you a couple of scriptures, three or four scriptures here. And I think you've got this for me. The New King James Version, I'm going to read. It is Proverbs 14 and 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. Zing. Is this the Message translation? The same thing. I love to break it down. Slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. But a quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. Proverbs 19, verse 2. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. That's the King James language. So let's break it down for you in the Message translation. Ignorant zeal is worthless. Haste makes waste. Okay, I'm going to go Proverbs 25, verse 8. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Again, give me the Message. Don't jump to conclusions. There may be a perfectly good explanation for what you just saw. I love these Proverbs. They kind of zing you. Suddenly I see myself and I have to say, God, show me your ways, but not so harsh. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. Message. Observe the people who always talk before they think. Even simpletons are better off than they are. The whole counsel of Scripture urges us to consider our actions in all things. Yeah. The situation may be desperate, but God isn't.
Come on. Yeah.
Your situation may look desperate, but God isn't desperate. The situation in our nation right now may look desperate, but I want you to know God is not desperate. Time is never our enemy when we are dealing with the eternal one. True prayer is always mindful that the acid test isn't split-second answers, although sometimes they come. I like it when God shows up immediately, like the man that Peter raised up. There's a number of scriptures that give evidence to my right to ask God to hurry up and help me. But there are none that allow my reckless haste in action or words when torment or trial, difficulty or dilemma confront me. The constant summons to us who pray, the constant summons to us, the invitation to us who pray is to make our prayer known and then wait with worship and patience. This is not as fiery as binding and loosing, but it's important because I know people, you know people, you are people. We are people that have experienced discouragement when we didn't get the answer. Don't let anything stir you to anxiety. Turn off the news, please. Rather, in everything that concerns you, let your request be spoken to God through prayers and supplications. Remember that week, supplications? And then add to that praying a constant flow of thanksgiving. This is the scripture that's paraphrased. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. For that climate of praise is one in which God's peace flourishes, and that peace shall protect your heart and mind from turmoil and confusion. All this through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
There are desirable graces that the Father wants to work in you. He seeks to develop in all of us. And patience has a way of nourishing them all toward maturity.
Yeah.
James 1 and 4 says, let patience have her perfect effect on your life. Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done God's will, you may receive the promise he has spoken.
Yeah.
Taking a little liberty with the paraphrase here, but I want to read this. It's from Romans, the 5th chapter. Ah, yes, I glory in the trials and troubles that I face.
Yeah.
It's hard to say that. If you faced hell, it's hard to say that, but just go with it. Just work with it. Yes, I glory in the trials and troubles that I face, for I know they develop patience.
Yeah.
Then patience, as I am borne up through the trial by the Holy Spirit's help, produces experience. By experience, I mean that accumulating record of occasions in which I have proven God faithful under test. Trials test me. I call on him, and though at times it seems long, he never fails. That's what gives rise to endless hope. My genuine expectancy with confidence for God's love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is the guarantee that we shall never be embarrassed by a failure on his part. We have this guarantee that we will never be embarrassed by a failure on his part. There is beauty in the balance. There is beauty in the balance of learning how to pray bold prayers, knowing that the blood of Jesus gives us access to come before his throne. Come boldly. The veil has been torn. On the cross, when Jesus gave up the ghost, there was this phenomenon. There was an earthquake, and the veil that kept people from the presence of God was ripped from the top to the bottom. The veil was torn, and we have been given access. Or rather, he's escaped from the veil, from behind the veil, and has entered into the living stones. We who make up the body of Christ, we who make up the church, we are living stones fitly joined together, and we are the house of God. We're in a ballroom, but the ballroom is not the house of God. People with blood and breath make up the house of God. Okay, I'm landing. There is a subtle pride in spiritual passivity that calls itself patience. A passive spirit will try to convince you that you're being patient, but it's not. Passivity and patience is not the same.
Right.
It is surrender. That is surrender to the snake. It surrenders to his operations and then has the nerve to call what it suffers by reason of the absence of the bold confrontation. He calls it patience or humility. How can I know the difference? The way I learn everything else on the subject, through prayer. Doing it. It comes in the doing. It comes in the doing. It comes in the doing, but for God's sake, somebody teach me how to do all the rest.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It comes in the practice. I told you last week, I talked about golf. I have a set of clubs in my garage that I haven't touched for 7 years. I'm afraid to get the shoes out because there's probably spiders in there. And I used to go with friends and they quit inviting me because I was so bad. You know, I thought I'd shoot about 60 or 70 on the first nine. That's your game? Let's go. But I want you to clean out my shoes before we go, all right? Praying. We're all advised to study the subject. We are all well instructed to beware of discouragement and presumption. We are all well counseled toward balance, but we are best directed to pray. Yeah. The skill comes in the doing. Yeah. Yeah. The strength comes in the practice. It's the
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sometimes I shake when I'm trying to push back up.
But the resistance is creating the ability to attack with the strength of the Spirit of God rather than the arm of flesh. So God, we are committed to be people of prayer. God, we are committed to lay hold, to seize the horns of the altar, to not let go, that we will develop patience and not become discouraged if we don't see revival when we think it should come. God, I wanted something to happen before Election Day. I wanted this or I wanted that. And so that doesn't mean we've come to a finish line. No, we are just beginning. We are just beginning to become people of strength because our answers are never found in a man in an office in a White House. Our answers can only be found from a man who sits on a throne in the heavens. That's where the real answers come. That is where power is released. That is where people rise with strength. Not in the level of the sound of their voice, but in the authority by which they pray. I've seen men. I remember going to London and watching Morris Cirillo open up the night. There were about 12,000 people there, and he began to pray this simple prayer. And he said something to this effect, "I greet you in the name that is above every name." And he started like this. And as he's praying this prayer, it took about 60 seconds and he never lifted his voice. But I saw about 25 demon-possessed people begin to manifest. I mean, they looked like animals slithering on the floors. Different people. I saw one demon-possessed person that was moving like a bird. I'd never seen it anything like this in my life, but he prayed this prayer. And then when he got to the conclusion of about a 60-second prayer, he said something about, he started binding in the name of Jesus. And when he said, "Amen," the 25 demon-possessed people I was watching, the demons left and they fell on the floor and revival broke out. Because a man stepped up with authority. He found himself in a situation and the resistance was in the room. And he just, in the face of resistance, he said, "Jesus, I greet you in the name above all of these things. His name is Jesus." And he spent hours in prayer before he came there. And the presence of Jesus swept in the room. So we have this capacity to walk with humility. We think we got to yell, and it feels good to yell, especially when you feel you're making traction or something's happening. You start seeing the manifestations, and I've seen the manifestations, and you get excited, and you make loud noises, but you don't have to. You can. You get to, but you don't have to. The authority does not come in the velocity or the volume. The authority comes from time spent on your knees in prayer. And I am done. Tuesday and Thursday, Nicole and I will be on again. We're just going to keep praying. We're just going to keep praying. Until. We're going to keep praying until. And I don't know where until is going to take us, but we're going to continue. It may be another 80 days. I don't know, and neither do I care, but I will spend the rest of my days being a man who's not afraid to get on his knees, a man who's not afraid to step up in the face of the devil himself and declare the name of Jesus and watch chains fall off of people, watch people delivered, watch people come to the altar, watch people come to the cross and see a harvest. So God, we bring our nation to you today. We don't know where this is going to go. We have litigation. We have people rejoicing and people crying. And if things get turned, we'll have rioting and looting. But God, you are in control. Your name is above every name. And we are the kingdom. And we step up as people of prayer. And we know that the presence of Jesus can eliminate any division, any hatred that God, but we just give ourselves to you. We surrender. We want to be part of the solution. And the only way we can fully understand our place in the solution is that we continue to be people of prayer and listen for the whispering of your spirit and choose to be obedient as we hear you. Step when you say step. Be still when you say be still. Be quiet when you say be quiet. Turn off the TV and fast media if that's what you're calling us to do. God, the answer can't be found from Fox News or CNN. The answer can only be found in your word and on our knees. So we are a people of presence. This is a presence center. This is a healing center. This is a prayer center. And so we surrender in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.